If you look at verse 2 of that hymn that we have just sung, summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon and stars in their courses above, it's talking about the uniformity and continuation of the seasons. This is a promise that God gave to Noah after the flood, that as long as the earth remained, summer and winter, springtime or seed time and harvest would not cease from the world. And we have observed, even over the course of our lifetimes, the continuance of that promise that God has made, that we might have warm winters, we might have cold and wet summers, but nonetheless, the earth is still here and still we see the cycle of the seasons. And even though for most of us we live in our houses totally divorced from the land, very few of us actually have any involvement at all with growing things. I could claim I do have some involvement with growing things. I have 4 apple trees. And I think you will find that on the table, if you went and looked to see if you could find some of the apples from one of my apple trees, you would find not a single one. Probably because they're so small. But for most of us, we don't have the involvement in harvesting food, growing food. Some of us might have some plants growing in the house, and we would be able to observe that at some times of the year the plants flower, and at other times they do not. And it's a reminder to us always, even in these little things, of the cycle of the seasons that God promised, the cycle of the seasons that is necessary to bring about the growth of the food that we need. And we should always remember that God has promised to maintain this cycle when we eat our food, because it is because of God's promise that these things happen and we are able to eat and to stay alive. Now, in mentioning supermarkets, as I haven't, when you go to the supermarket, when you take your basket or your trolley, or if you're only buying one or two items, the things in your hands, and put them on the moving belt, do you ever pay attention to the person who's sitting there and who must get bored to tears with all these awkward people that spoil their days? They're called customers, who always find some way to be difficult. I went to Sainsbury's yesterday, and I did my usual thing. They always ask the same question. Do you need any help packing your food or packing your goods into the carrier bags? To which I answer, only if I drop dead. And they're always a bit shocked. The lady yesterday said, well, I hope that's not going to happen. And I said, well, who knows? We don't know if the world's going to end this evening. You're having me on, aren't you? I said, no, I'm deadly serious. She thought I was joking. No, I'm not. I might drop dead while I'm standing here. What? We don't know. The world might end in the next 5 minutes. We don't know. And so we should always be prepared. It's only because of the goodness of God that we continue to live for another moment. God knows when he will bring the world to an end, and we don't. And so we have to live with 2 thoughts always in our minds. On the one hand, we must plan for the future. And on the other hand, we have to have this thought in our minds, the world's going to end or I'm going to die. And that's how we have to live our lives, with these two thoughts always in our minds. Planning ahead, because if you don't plan ahead, someone will do it for you. And thinking, but I might not be here, or the world might not be here, for me to put these plans into operation. We have here in this passage that we read from Luke chapter 12, a man who did not have such thoughts in his mind. Here is a man who only thought, I will plan for the future. Here is a man who knew great blessing from God. Here is a man who was a farmer and he had an abundant harvest. Jesus speaks in this parable, beginning in verse 16 of Luke chapter 12, about a man, a rich man, whose land produced plentifully. Why did it produce plentifully? It was because of the blessing of God, because God sent the sun and God sent the rain in order that the crops will grow and produce his harvest. Now, some people would look at such a situation and they would say, God has blessed me abundantly. Therefore, I conclude from this that God is pleased with me. And because God is pleased with me, I can carry on living my life just the way I am now. Because if God was not pleased with me, he would not have provided me with this bumper harvest. Jesus disabuses us of any such thinking when he says in the Sermon on the Mount at the end of Matthew chapter 5, he's talking in the context of loving our enemies. And he says, we must be like God, for God makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. So what Jesus is saying is that whether you're good or bad, God still presents you with some blessing. So just because you are blessed by God in this way, like this man, doesn't mean that God approves of the manner of your life. It just means that God is being good and kind and loving towards you. You cannot conclude, therefore God is pleased with me. Doesn't follow. What the Bible actually says is when God is good to us like this, it should draw a particular response from us. Paul, in writing to the church in Rome, explains this when he says in chapter 2, he's speaking about those who are not like the ones in chapter 1. You read chapter 1, these people are disgusting. These people are foul. These people are obnoxious. These people are disreputable. Talk about chapter 1. These people are quite beyond the pale. And some of you are thinking, what's a bucket got to do with this? Beyond the pale means something completely different. The pale, history lesson for you, the pale was the, quote, civilized area around Dublin. So you draw a circle around Dublin, that was the pale. To be beyond the pale meant you were uncivilized. You were riffraff. You were, don't want to touch people out there. We'll stay in the civilized centre of Dublin. That's where the phrase comes from. And it tells you a lot about the people that thought up the phrase in the first place. But that's what people thought about these people in chapter 1. These are disgusting, horrible, obnoxious, unpleasant people. But of course, we are not like them. So the people who said that we're not like them then explains to them, why do you think you're like you are? Why do you think you're not as bad as these other people? It's because God, in his kindness, has restrained you from being as bad as these people. And that the reason why God has done this is very simple. Romans chapter 2 verse 4, do you presume on the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? When people receive abundant blessing from God, it should make them think, isn't God good? Aren't I bad? I must repent. But unfortunately, that's not the way people's minds work. People think, God's blessed me abundantly so I can carry on and get away with my sin. Because of your hard and impenitent heart, Paul says, you don't repent. In spite of all these blessings, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So this rich man who has had this bumper harvest is drawing wrong conclusions. Instead of saying, isn't God good, I'll carry on as I am, he should be saying, isn't God good, but I'm not, I should repent. But he doesn't do that. All he thinks about is his wealth. All he thinks about is his future plans. Indeed, he doesn't think any more about the harvest. He thinks, I've got so much. What shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops. Such a bumper harvest. He said this, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. A bit like the lottery winner. Lottery winner, they win 5, 6, 7 million pounds on the lottery. If they do the European one, they might get 70 million. And we think, wow, what would I do if I had that? And you start thinking, well, I'd buy a great big mansion and I'd go and live in it. It's the same sort of thinking. If I was to receive such a blessing from God as to have millions and millions of pounds, I wouldn't live in this poky little house. I'd go and buy somewhere or build somewhere far bigger. Have a 64-bedroom house with 27 bathrooms and so on and so forth. My father's always telling me about a house to the east of Carlisle, which is called a calendar house. It's called the calendar house because I think there are 365 windows all round the house. It's rather a large house. And we think in those terms. What am I going to do with this great abundance that God has blessed me with? God has blessed me, obviously, because I'm such a good person. And how often do we read that so-and-so, they've reached the age of 64, they won the lottery and they think, I'll take early retirement, I'll retire a year earlier and I'll spend all this money in buying this great big house, or perhaps buy some flashy cars, and then you read in the paper that a year later they're dead. Just like the man in the parable, he's thought to himself, I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. I can have a good time. What does God say about this? God said to him, fool. We're not talking about the raspberry variety or the strawberry variety. We're talking about people who are silly, who are foolish. Fool. Why is he a fool? Surely this was wisdom. He's got all these possessions, all these crops, all this wealth. Doesn't have to work anymore. He can sit back and enjoy his ease. Fool, says God. Why is he a fool? This night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Well, you might say, well, I know because I've written my will. But of course, once your possessions pass into the hands of others, even if it's those you have chosen, they might not do with it what you would have wanted them to do with it. As is often said, you can't take it with you. When I stand at the side of a grave after a funeral and I read out the words of committal, I say, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can take nothing out of this world. We look at the likes of Bill Gates, who, actually I don't think he is the richest man in the world anymore because of the state of the economy, but he's not far off being the wealthiest man in the world, and at the height of his wealth, it was over £100 billion that he was worth, and we look at that and we think, wow, wonderful. But whose is it going to be when he dies? Who will have the use of it? He can't take it with him. If you go to Egypt and you look at some of the tombs of the pharaohs, and sometimes they bring them over here to the British Museum, you can go down to London and you can see the things that the pharaohs were buried with, things to help them in the afterlife. And there's great possessions and great wealth, things made of gold to help them in their journey to the afterlife and then to live in the afterlife in the manner to which they had become accustomed. Well, has any of this material wealth helped them in the afterlife? No. It's still there, or it's been looted by grave robbers, or by a slightly different kind of grave robbers. They're called archaeologists, but they have removed all the possessions from the graves. You can't take it with you. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? We are not going to live forever. This time next year, it will be interesting to see if we are here once again. Next year, it might be someone else standing here because I might be 6 feet under. We don't know what will happen between now and then. We don't even know what's going to happen between now and this afternoon. One day, we will leave this world. We will leave everything behind that we have acquired. And we will stand before God. What is our wealth going to do for us then? Absolutely nothing. Are we prepared for that day when we will stand before God? Some people are going to get a terrible shock when they stand face to face with God. We need to learn from this rich man and realize that yes, it is important to prepare for the future. But we must also bear in mind that at any moment our future might come to an end and we will stand before God. It might be that our lives are brought to an end, it might be that the world is brought to an end, but we should always be ready for that eventuality. One day it will happen. Are we prepared for that? What we should do now is first of all to make sure that we are right with God. It's all well and good saying, God, we thank you that you have provided us with such an abundance of food, of clothing, of this, of that, of the other. But it's no guarantee that God approves of how we live, of how we think. It should cause us to be thankful to God and to repent of our sins. Because the Bible is very plain about the fact of human sin. People have this strange mentality that, oh, well, the wicked are punished. Look at what happened, and they'll cite some event. Most recently, the event that they would cite is the terrorist attacks in New York and Washington. And they say, see, those people died because they deserved it. Did they? It's not what the Bible says. Indeed, if you just look at the next chapter in Luke, chapter 13. And it's amazing how much foresight Jesus had. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. That is, he killed them while they were sacrificing. And he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No. I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The way in which God deals with us in providence in this world, whether it be we have illness, whether it be because we have injury, whether it be because we have financial poverty, or whatever, is no indication of what God thinks of the state of our hearts. God looks at our hearts. You do get people who would say, well, it's disgusting that this morning there are people present, men, who are not wearing ties. And there are women present who are not wearing hats. This is disgusting. You wouldn't dress like that if you went to see the Queen. Well, I think if for some strange reason I was invited to Buckingham Palace, I think I'd probably wear the clothes that I'm standing in at the moment. And I think it is quite irrelevant to say, well, you wouldn't wear it to see the Queen, so why do you wear it when you go to church? God's not interested in whether you're wearing the latest fashions or not. God's not interested in whether you're wearing a hat or a tie. God is interested in your heart. God is interested in what's on the inside. He repeatedly spoke of this. He spoke of the Pharisees who dressed very well. These were very smartly dressed people. They would have worn the first century equivalent of Savile Row suits. And Jesus said, you are like whitewashed sepulchres. You're all nice and bright and clean on the outside, but the inside is all corruption. Rotting bodies. That's what you're like inside. And that's what God's concerned with, what we're really like. We can put on a show for other people. We can wear fancy clothes. We can hide the real us from everybody else, but we can't hide the real us from God. God knows what's in here. God knows what we're really like. And sometimes we look at ourselves and we say to ourselves as we look in the mirror, I'm glad nobody knows what I'm really like inside. But you should always add, except God knows. Here is this man, this foolish man, who had been greatly blessed by God with this abundance of harvest. But it did not cause him to repent. It caused him to relax and to think that it was all because of him. No thankfulness to God. We should look at our hearts. We should be thankful to God for all the blessings that we have received. And if you say, but I've received no blessings from God, You sit down. You don't have to use a piece of paper. Start counting off the blessings that you have from God. You are alive. You have food in your stomach. You are able to go and get a drink of water whenever you wish. You have family. You have friends. And we can go on and on and on and on. And you would find that the list is in fact very long of all the blessings that God has given you that you tend not even to think about as blessings from God. But they are blessings from God, which should cause you to repent, to confess your sins to God, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can bring us forgiveness of our sins. And we do it because it is the right thing to do. We do it because it is the thing that God commands us to do. And we should do it because we are grateful to God for what he has done. But when we consider all the abundance and the bounty of harvest, we should think even more of the abundance and the bounty of God's love to us, shown towards us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came amongst us. He didn't have to. He chose to. He lived amongst us. He taught us the truth. He died and was punished for our sins. The reason why anyone is forgiven is because of what Jesus did in dying on the cross. He took the penalty that was due to us in order that we might live if we will repent and believe. Our sins must be punished. The question is God going to punish us? Or has the Lord Jesus been punished in our stead? To be sure it is the latter, then we must repent and we must believe in him. And when we do that, we will receive the first fruits of the harvest that is yet to come. We will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, guaranteeing what is yet to come. And if you read Ephesians chapters 1 and 2, a friend of mine summarized those chapters as saying, God has poured out his blessings upon you now. But just you wait and see how much God will bless you when he really gets going in eternal glory. That's not a bad summary. The blessings we have now are nothing compared to the blessings that we will experience if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in eternal glory. And it is because of the possibility of eternal glory that God is good to us and God blesses us and God gives us the harvest in order that we might repent and know something even better. But people prefer to scratch around in the dust looking for the odd grain of wheat rather than turning round, repenting, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And instead of just one or two grains of seed on the ground, there is this vast granary full of grain. These tiny blessings that we have now are as nothing compared to the blessings that God gives to those who believe. Are you grateful to God for what he has done? Has it caused you to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus? That's the thought I want you to have in your minds. God is good. God is kind. God is loving in providing us with all that we need. But even more, God is kind in sending the Lord Jesus Christ. And our response should be to repent and to believe in him.